We're going to continue teaching on the subject of seeking God's face and seeking the face of God. And we're going to read in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 28, if you'll look at that verse. I want to give this to you because I believe that when somebody truly begins to seek the Lord, it affects all that we are. I don't think seeking the face of God is a casual event or a casual exercise. I think it's something that a person has to decide that they're going to do with all of them. Now, Mark chapter number 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd meet with us now. And Lord, this is a sacred subject. God, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be led to this subject. I thank you for the way you've worked in my heart, Lord, through the study and preparation. Lord, if we need to, as Christians, just decide that we're going to get back to seeking the face of God. Lord, you're deserving of that. And I pray, God, that you would be able to look down from heaven and see at Blessed Hope Baptist Church a group of people that truly seek God and seek to know you, Lord, to develop an intimate relationship with you. God, no matter where we are in our relationship, I pray, Lord, that we determine that it would be closer and sweeter than it's ever been before. Teach us how to do that, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked last week about, and I'm trying not to get bogged down in any one aspect of this, although, you know, studying the Bible, you've heard me probably say this, studying the Bible is just an amazing, amazing thing. I love to study the Bible, but every time you decide that you're going to find out something and find an answer to something in the Bible, there's a closed door, and you want to know what's behind that door. So you begin to study in the Bible, and God opens that door. And what you do is you step into a room where there's about 15 other doors. And then you say, wow, okay, which one of these do I want to see what's behind this door? And then there's 15 of them. All right, I'll just start with door number one. So I want to see what's behind that. So you open it, and you do see some things. But you also open into a room where it seems like there's 15 more doors. Now, do I go back and do number two, or do I go deeper into the, listen, the Word of God just has no end. It's unsearchable. And it's just fun. And you know what? The Word of God is that way because God is that way. You know, folks, there's never one of us that are going to ever exhaust the personality, the character of Almighty God. We're never going to get to the point where we say, oh, okay, I get him, I understand him, I got it. You know, you're just not going to, his ways are so far above our ways, his thinking so far above our thinking. But what we can do is pursue God, pursue the knowledge of God. Don't say, well, we can't know him, so I won't try. No, God says, seek me anyway. Seek me anyway, because in seeking me, the more that you seek me, the more you will know me. And the more by knowing me, you'll know yourself and you'll see some changes. I'm going to eventually, Lord willing, after we talk about the how-tos, I want to talk to you about the rewards or the promises in the Bible that are given to them that seek the Lord. That's an exciting thing. There's seven very distinct things. It's amazing how many times when you study anything that's connected with God, you come up with seven things. The Bible is very orderly, but there's seven specific rewards that God promises a person who will seek His face, and that'll be neat too. Now, we talked last week about seeking God with our mind, meditating on God. I pray that you've tried to practice that this week sometime. We need to be sober-minded. That's what Paul instructed the young preachers to teach the young men in their congregations to be sober-minded. That means to be disciplined in your thinking. We need to be careful that we don't allow our mind. David said this, vain thoughts do I hate. That's what David said. King David said, I don't like vain thoughts. Vain thoughts means empty. What he was saying basically was, I hate it when I catch myself just daydreaming, my mind just uselessly wandering, thinking of things that are going to benefit neither me nor anyone else. Boy, I wish we could get back to just being disciplined. Honestly, folks, we need to be disciplined in our flesh. We need to be disciplined in our mind. We need to be disciplined in our heart and our affections. We need to be disciplined in our spirit. We just need to get back. Americans have gotten lazy. Americans just, folks, listen, we need to rule our own selves and submit ourselves to the filling and the leading of God. Don't live a lazy life. Well, what are you going to think about tomorrow? Well, I don't know, whatever pops in my mind. Well, what are you going to do tomorrow? I don't know, I'll just see. Well, what are you going to accomplish next week? Well, I don't know. Why don't we get a plan? Why don't we live on purpose? Why don't we decide that every day is a gift from God and I'm going to use it? And if God's given you a healthy mind, God's given you a healthy mind and good sense and decent intellect, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Honestly, let the Lord speak to our hearts about this. Meditation is so important. We spent 1 week on it. We could spend several. We learned from the Bible that God commands us to meditate on three things: the Word of God, the works of God, and God. And in some ways, all of those things are a way of seeking the face of God. When you meditate on the Word of God, you learn God, because you can't separate God from His Word. That it's interesting, even in John chapter 1, boy, there's another door open, where Jesus equates Himself with the Word and allows the Bible to call Him the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. The more you study the Word, the more you'll know about Jesus. The works of God. I believe that. I think if you see what God does, you'll understand more about His character. If you see what He did in the Old Testament, how He reacted to different situations, you'll understand God. And then the character of God, His personality. Slow down in your Bible reading. When the Bible teaches you something about the Lord, stop and meditate on it. Study it a little bit. Learn God through meditation. Meditation is seeking God's face with your mind. Now, let me give you another word today, and this is what we're going to spend today on: adoration. Adoration. We've got meditation, that is seeking God's face with your mind. We have adoration, which is seeking God's face with your heart. With your heart. The Bible says this: we are to love the Lord thy God. This is the first commandment. It's a commandment. We're commanded to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Isn't it interesting? He started there with the heart. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You're gonna see the outline. You'll see a little bit where we're going here. Mentally, we ought to seek the Lord. Passionately, we ought to seek the Lord with our passions. Adoration is seeking God's face with our heart. Now, let's take a few minutes and let's do a little bit of a Bible drill and let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. We're going to look at several verses. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Let's lay the Bible groundwork today. This is Sunday school, right? We teach the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 29. And verse number 29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Now notice what it says here. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Interesting, we're talking about seeking the Lord, seeking the face of God, and here we have a promise. It says if you seek the Lord, you can find him, you will find him. But then there's that if, might not hurt to circle that in that verse. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Let's go to Psalm 27, the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27, and look at verse number 7. Psalm 27 and verse number 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. Notice this. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. My what? My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Isn't that interesting? He said, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When we're talking about seek thy face, when we seek the face of the Lord, he said, David said, when I heard that, my heart is what responded. Now look at Psalm 119, if you will. Psalm 119. And verse number 2, Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You notice that one of the things that keeps getting emphasized here is that you can't seek God in a half-hearted effort. When it's talking about seeking the Lord with your heart, it's talking about committing yourself passionately to seek God. And the heart, of course, speaking of the seat of emotions. Now I want to show you several things in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So let's go to 1st Chronicles chapter 16. I want to show you that what the Lord said and is recorded about several of the kings of Israel. Both in their successes, we see him complimenting them sometimes. We see God rebuking them sometimes. But it's amazing what keeps showing up here. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And if you will, let's go ahead and read in verse number 7. And I want to talk to you just quick about David, because it's amazing how many of the other kings are judged by God in comparison to David, and how David sought the Lord with his heart. Notice, if you will, in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. David talked about the connection of the heart here in seeking God, seeking God again, and seeking his strength, seeking his face continually. Now, let's go over to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 15. And we're going to see some of the other kings. There was a king by the name of Asa. King Asa. In chapter 15, verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the gate. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, and they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant. Notice this. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. So God was recording for us that under Asa, the king, there was revival. And this revival was measured by the fact that the people came together and was willing to covenant together to seek the Lord with all of their heart and with all of their soul. Now, I hope this isn't getting too redundant. It shouldn't be. I want us to get this. Why does God keep bringing this up? Why does this, is there repetition in the Bible? Why are we encouraged and commanded? Why is David, who all the other kings are measured by, why is it recorded of him, the importance in his heart to seek the Lord and the face of the Lord? Asa, this great revival that takes place, this covenant amongst the people that they would seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their hearts, with all their soul. What is this? This is adoration. This isn't just an intellectual pursuit of God. This is a passionate love affair with God. A love affair with God. Where people not only just say, okay, intellectually I want to see if I can meditate and understand God, but with their heart they pursue God. This is somebody saying, with my whole heart, I'm going to pursue, I'm going to adore the Lord. I'm going to love Him like I've never loved Him before. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Verse number 20. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse number 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. Notice this, and it says, and prospered. Now here's another king that brought Israel to a great time of revival. How did he do that? He set the example once again of seeking God with all of his heart. He fell in love with God. He fell in love with God. You know, all kinds of things are popping into my mind, and probably are yours also. But I think of that first letter that we find in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, where here is a church that for the most part was doing all of the right things, and yet the one accusation that's leveled against them in that letter is that they had left their first love. Folks, I'm talking to people that are in Sunday school, not out of Sunday school. I'm talking to some of you that had just jumped off a bus. I'm talking to some of you that in a few minutes is going to run out into some of the children's churches and serve after this. Listen, I'm not talking about folks that don't give a flip about God or sitting home on a Sunday. I'm talking to church people. But you know what? We can do what we're doing and have lost our first love for God. Not really have a heart for God. Not doing it because ultimately we're doing it because we love the Lord. We love God. You know why I want to be in the ministry? I want to be in the ministry not for necessity's sake. Not because, well, I'm called and I can't get out of it. I want to do it because I love God. Because I love God. You know, the Sunday school teachers are teaching. I don't know any of their hearts. But I hope that I pray to God, every student who's listening to somebody teach the Bible today is listening to somebody who is doing that because they love the Lord. That's their motivation. That's why they're there, not begrudgedly, but truly because they love God. You know, piano players, play because you love God. Brother Tom, lead the music because you love the Lord. I mean, folks, let's fall back in love with you. Drive that bus because you love the Lord. If you're doing it because you love God, you know what? You'll keep doing it even after a day like this today. And you think this morning was warm. Oh, boy. Wait till the trip home. Amen. 92 degrees to get day, about 300% humidity out there. Hey, you know what? We love the Lord. Let's just do it. Let's just do it because we love God. And, you know, yesterday morning, alarm goes off, 5:30 in the morning. I've got to get in the car and drive to New Albany. You know what? I didn't do it out of necessity's sake. I did it because I had an opportunity. Because honestly, because I love God and I love going to tell people somebody about Him. The door was open and I went. I knew God wanted me to go. Now, folks, we got to get back into this idea of obeying the first commandment. We need to get back to this whole thing of our hearts pursuing God. Our hearts, once again, falling in love with God. I want to show you something now that's quite telling. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And I believe that God judged these kings and their success and failures based on their heart love, their heart pursuit of Him. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Let's look, if you will, in verse number 14. I think this is interesting. We're going to pursue this a little bit, maybe this week, maybe some in the next week. We'll see what time we have. But Rehoboam, this is talking about Rehoboam. Let's read verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city where the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did, notice this, and he did evil. That's interesting. And he did evil. That's what he did. And then the Bible talks about, gives us the reason for it. You know, most of the time, let's just share this with you. When we do evil, there's a reason. When somebody does evil, there's a reason. Now, this is an amazing statement here. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, you say, well, Brother Jerry, you know, what is this adoration? I mean, I can't help it. You know, I mean, I can't just make myself fall in love with God. You know, love's an emotion, and love's one of those things that just strikes you or it doesn't strike you. You know, you either love or you don't love. That's baloney. You've been listening to too many songs on the radio. Love's not an emotion that we're either taken with or we're not. Love is a decision. Love's not something we do when the person is at that moment deserving of it. Love's a commitment. It's a decision. You decide that you're going to love somebody. You know, it's interesting. You say, I don't know if I believe that. I know you like all the poetry. You know, you like to think that love's this little, you know, Cupid. And that whole. No, it's not. If it was, then why would God say, this is the first commandment? Love me. Well, Lord, I'm trying. No, you don't try, you decide. And you know how you decide to fall in love with God? You prepare your heart to seek Him. See, we do not prepare ourselves to seek the Lord. We don't do the things that draw our heart to God. And then we want to walk around like it's God's fault that we don't love Him. Now, I want to give you some very practical things. Folks, if you do not have in your life a built process, a preparatory process whereby you do things and hear things and see things and are involved in activities that cause your heart to be drawn to God, then don't be surprised if it's not drawn to God. Is this making sense to you? It's not just an emotion. Love's not an emotion. Love's a decision. It's a commitment. It's something we do in obedience. And I think once you decide and commit and prepare and obey, emotions come, but love's not an emotion. You know, left your first love. Pastor Ross has probably experienced this. I have. Sat in an office and had somebody look at me and just say, well, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. And then just look at you like, I can't help it. I mean, I used to, and now I don't. And they look at you as if to say, you know, it came and it went. You know, the world says things like, well, people change. Things change. Now, can I just give you what I think about that? That's what I think about it. That's hogwash. You're gonna walk in my office and Trump give me that stuff. That's baloney. That's foolishness. Not only that, that's wickedness. No. Love's not something that just comes on you and then leaves you. The honest truth is, if you no longer, quote unquote, love your wife, it's because you do not prepare your heart to love her. If you don't love your husband, it's because you don't prepare your heart to love him. You're lazy. You're distracted. You won't make the commitment. You won't put in the time. You won't do the things necessary to stay in love. And then you want to blame love as if it's water that evaporated on a hot day. And by the way, be very careful, because in a way you're blaming God. This is one of my favorite answers. I said, who do you feel like gave you the love for your wife? If they're a Christian, they almost inevitably say, well, the Lord did. So I suppose now you are saying he took it away? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Now, I'm giving you this parallel, not because I want to go into, you know, public marriage counseling here and turn this into that, but I'm saying that that's baloney. Well, I lost my first love for the Lord. I used to love the Lord. Now I just don't have it. It's because you don't prepare your heart to love the Lord. Now, folks, think about this. If you're going to stay, and husbands, let me help you this. We're going to serve a week from today, 24 years. 24 years of marriage. Man, my wife deserves something. She really deserves something. I'll amen with you, brother. She does. She's such a blessing. Brother Reiser was talking about us needing to finish the building, the little bit of money we need to finish it up. And he said, man, we may have to play the lotto. And I said, well, I can't play that. I've already won it. I said, I won the wife lotto. That's exactly what I told him. That's how I feel every day of my life. Now, I mean that. I thank God for my wife. But can I say this, folks? If you think 24 years, there's never been a bump in the road, you're not married. Only the ones that aren't married think those things. You don't think 24 years, there was times when I was lovable and maybe a couple days I wasn't. You don't think that there weren't exterior circumstances that bore pressures upon our marriage. Listen. Everybody in here has been married any time. They know, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what? Love is a decision. You're going to stay in love with your wife to the extent that you purposely prepare your heart to love her. You prepare your heart to love her. Just like you prepare your heart to love God. And the reason I'm giving you this parallel is, let me tell you something. If you won't talk to her, if you won't invest time with her, if you don't ever sacrifice for her, if you don't ever communicate with her, then you know what? Yeah, you're not going to tingle as much. But we ignore God. We do not allow him a part of our lives. We do not involve him in every aspect of our lives. We do not surround ourselves with things that remind us of his great love and sacrifice. We don't read his love letter. And then we can't figure out why our heart isn't in, you know, they're seeking God. Now, this is so important, folks. I think what we've got to do is stop treating this idea of love as some kind of a misty emotion that comes and goes, and realize that love is a commitment, it's a responsibility, and every single one of us have to learn to prepare our heart to seek the Lord. You prepare your heart to seek God. You know, you pursue him and you keep pursuing him. You know, one of the pieces of advice that I hear when I go to couples retreats and when I read books, and I just met with Barbie and her fiance, and we did pre-marital counseling. And I, you know what? here's what I did. And I do this. I give them books to read to prepare themselves for marriage. But you know what? If we read books to prepare ourselves for marriage and then after marriage never pick up a book and read it, that don't make much sense. I mean, mechanics have to go to school to get tuned up. Amen? I mean, technology changes. Well, things are going to change in your marriage too. And we don't read enough. We don't read enough. We don't study enough. We don't spend enough time learning how to have a good marriage. I think everybody in here from time to time, we don't a lot of times organize this. Maybe we ought to. But I think you ought to go to a couples retreat. I think you ought to go buy a good book. If you don't know a good book to just be careful going to the Christian bookstore. Lord in heaven, there's more philosophy of men in most of those books. But if you want a list, I'll give you a list. There's things you ought to read. And you know what? There's things we ought to read if we're going to stay in love with God. There's things we ought to spend time doing. Listen, can I just give you this? I wish I could change everybody in here. And people think Independent Fundamental Baptist preachers just have four subjects and they're never going to get off of them. And you know, I hear that it's hobby horse. I cannot tell you how much the type of music that you listen to either factors in to you growing in love with God or growing apart from God. I cannot explain it to you. And until you believe me enough to change it, you're not going to get it. I mean, how in the world can in the past week you've spent 15, 20, 25 hours listening to music that does everything but glorify God, blasphemes God, blasphemes the principles of the Bible? Somebody sent me, and I don't have it in the pulpit. If I had it, I wouldn't read it. The number one country music song right now is sung by, well, I'm not going to be able to remember her name now, which might be a blessing, sung by this gal. And it is entitled, it's sung by, let me say this again, it's sung by a young lady. And the title of it is, I Kissed the Girl. And if I had the words in front of me, I wouldn't read them out loud. The number one hit is about this girl that wanted to see what it was like to kiss another girl. And she glorifies that experience in this song. The number one hit. And by the way, they sent me, which was more telling than anything, a little bit of a bio that was written up in the Billboard's magazine. Very interesting. Raised in a quote-unquote evangelical Christian home. Both of her parents, this is probably telling, both of her parents are pastors. So she's got mommy preacher and daddy preacher in the house, okay? Let's see here. Okay. Went into contemporary Christian music. First album she cut was contemporary Christian music. Guess couldn't make enough money, so crossed over into country western. She's got two single hits. One's called You Are Gay, and the other one is I Kissed the Girl. You Are So Gay, and I Kissed the Girl. Now, you go ahead. You know what? Just ignore the preacher. Just flip on 99.9 on the way home from church and soak it up. But your heart's not seeking the face of God because your heart's being stolen by a pagan, wicked, worldly beat and music and words. You know, how do you defend it? How do you defend it? Now, one of these days, I'd just like to see a group of Christians somewhere in the world. If not here, I'd like to read about them. But I'd like to see a group of Christians really get this thing, where we enter into a covenant, as they did in the revival under Asa, that says we will seek the Lord with all of our heart. You know, I guess even the world being attracted to that kind of music is shocking to me, but I can't imagine Christians. I mean, I would think that if I listened to that type of music and that song came on, I think I would just say, okay, God, I guess it's hit rock bottom. It's time for me to switch. I mean, how much lower can we go here? So what I'm saying is, if you construct everything in your life to encourage you and encourage your heart to seek after God and to seek His face, that's going to work for you. Now, let me take you quickly. Well, there's verses I'm not going to get to. Let's go to John 21. You know where I'm going? John 21. This is powerful, and I'll kind of end with this and give you this to think about. We won't be able to develop, but John 21, this is a story, of course, in verse 2, Peter says, or verse number 3, Simon Peter says, I go fishing. He goes out, he goes fishing. This isn't, we're going to go do something for recreation. This is, I'm quitting the ministry and going back to doing what I was doing before God called me to full-time seek men. Now, notice this. In verse number 12, Jesus saith unto him, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, of course, this is the keynote event. We have Peter blaspheming, Peter denying, we have Peter quitting the ministry, and then the next event after this story, we have Peter in the upper room leading the prayer meeting and preaching Pentecost. Now, somewhere something happened. Here's Peter spiraling down out of control. Here's Peter standing up and preaching, and 3,000 people coming to Christ. Here's Peter blaspheming and denying and quitting. And here's Peter praying and preaching. Now, something happened. Something happened. And it wasn't that he got saved. Something happened. You know what happened there? Jesus came, and here's the word, and got to the heart of the problem. Because the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Almost every single, listen, I'll let you do this. You go back over your timeline of your Christian life. Every single time there's a chapter that you wish wasn't in your Christian life, there was a heart problem where you loved something more than Jesus Christ. I'll admit to that. Every place in your life where there is a chapter or an event or a time where things went lousy, and if they're going lousy right now, there's something that you love more than Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said that. He didn't just say, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. He said, lovest thou me more than these. So this question is personal because he asked him personally, but it's also comparative. He said, I don't want to just know if you love me. I want to know if you love me more than all these other things. Now, this is something we need to get. You know what? God is not interested. God does not want to settle for second place on your list of the things that you love. He doesn't want that. He commanded us, first commandment, I want priority. I want to be loved above everything else. Say, Brother Jerry, why would he ask that? Because he knows that you can love everything from two on down so much better if you love him most of all. It's not a matter of him saying, I don't want you to love your wife. I don't want you to love your children. I don't want you to love your church. I don't want you to love your bus route. He's saying, I want you to love me most of all so that you can know how to love your wife and know how to love your kids and know how to love your church. And so, folks, we want to spend some time pursuing God with our mind, and that is meditation. But there's also times when we just need to pursue God with our heart, and that is adoration. We've got to stop. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn, Lord, once again, learn to love as we ought to love. Help us to prepare our heart to seek your face, to seek and to pursue after you. May we construct our lives, Lord, so that we're surrounded by things and involved in activities that encourage that love-heart relationship with our God. Lord, I pray that you would be what we think of in the morning and all through the day, what we think of before we lay our head on our pillow at night. Lord, may every action, may every thought, Lord, be tested and tried against our love for you. I pray, Lord, that we would look at some things in our lives that may be hindering us, that may be stealing that passion, that love, that heart relationship, robbing us of that. Help us to do, Lord, the right things by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.